Good morning, church family. Speaking of Dallas Cowboys CeeDee Lamb jersey, can I be the first to say, at least in a public way in our church, this is our year. Why are you laughing? There's no laughing. Thank you for the clapping. Mixed reactions. I think I heard someone yell embarrassing. But we dim boys, that's all I got to say. Okay. Hope you all had a great week this week. You know, I think fall has been flirting with us, don't you think so? It's kind of annoying how warm it got. I was up in a tree, not just hanging out. I was there trimming the tree because I had put it off for like 3 years, and I refuse to hire people that I for things that I can do technically, you know? And so I had this fully extended, like long ladder, like double ladder, all the way up in a tree, trimming off a branch. And as I was going up, there was, right in my face, because it was so camouflaged, if you're a Facebook friend of mine, you probably already saw it, about an 11-inch long Texas spiny lizard. And it was right in my face. And it startled me enough that the ladder moved, and it was fine. And it did not move for the next, like, 2 hours. It literally did not move. It just stayed right there. I took a picture of it and put it on Facebook. I love how many people thought it was, like, a horned frog. It wasn't. Or one person said, "Is that a Komodo dragon?" I was like, no. I had to look it up, though, so I can't pretend like I actually knew what it was. I looked it up. Anyway, it was warm, though. I was sweating so much. Hopefully you had a cool air conditioning wherever you were the last few days. It wasn't that hot. I guess it felt humid to me. But a few things I want to mention before we jump into God's Word. First of all, with our serve cycles, I am thrilled to let you know we have almost every volunteer spot filled for the kids' ministry serve cycle starting October. Honestly, we can clap for that. And I just want to say thank you so much to the many of you who have chosen to invest your time and energy in our kids, into the next generation. This is just a really, really cool thing. We do still have a few spots. If you've waited to now or you've still been praying about it, you can be one of those last few to reach over the finish line and get every spot filled for the next year. Also, for those of you who have already signed up or at least filled out that interest form or might be filling out that interest form today or this week, we have two options for onboarding. One is today, 2 to 4 p.m., and one is next week from 3 to 5 p.m., right there in the education building. And so that's a perfect way. Even if you've never served a kids' ministry, that is the perfect way to learn everything you can and be like, oh, this is just not as big of a deal as I thought. That's what today and next Sunday is. So choose one of those times. Show up. You don't even have to fill out the interest form. You can just show up over there, and we will be there for you to help you learn what it is to serve in kids' ministry. Also, just one more quick reminder, lamarbaptist.org/servecycles. That's where you can go. A few upcoming events, just reminders. Tonight, our talent night, we've postponed due to a few scheduling conflicts. Many of you who were uber excited about the talent night are not available tonight. In fact, some of you are traveling, so we thought, well, there was only one or two that signed up so far, so we went in, rescheduled that. We'll let you know when that is coming closer to time. We also have a 5-year celebration reception next Sunday right after worship for Mr. Joel Edgman. He has been here officially 5 years this month, which is amazing. And so please join us right after worship next Sunday. Bring cards if you want to write him a card. If you want to bring gift cards, please do that. I'm sure they will accept gift cards to anywhere, right? You're not going to be like, you're not going to be snobby about the gift cards. I mean, they're gift cards. But if you want to do that, please bring them next Sunday. And then the last thing I need to mention is next Sunday also, that evening we have our deacon ordination service. We're very excited to be ordaining 7 new deacons for Lamar in English and 4 new deacons for Lamar in Espanol. So we'll have 11 men that will be ordaining into the deacon ministry. And so join us next Sunday night, 5 p.m. It's basically just a charge, maybe a song or two, and then we're going to spend the next 30 to 45 minutes praying for them. And so once you pray for them, you can go. You don't have to stay the whole time. It's a really meaningful time for these men as they begin serving our church in that way. Last thing, we're going to end our service a little differently today, just so you're aware. We won't have our normal Q&A. That's not because the text is hard and I'm trying to get out of hard questions, okay? But we're also not going to have our closing song. The elders and I have like an important church update, and so you're welcome to text in those questions. I just won't answer them during the sermon today. I'll probably answer them later today, tomorrow, or Tuesday. So that number is in your bulletin. Just a reminder, that's totally anonymous. So feel free to text in questions about the text that we're covering today. With that, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. If you've been with us, You know we are squarely focused on the life of David. And it will be that way through the rest of 1 Samuel. And even if you were to read on into 2 Samuel, David is the main character, other than Yahweh himself, of course. King Saul, we've already seen, has shown himself to be jealous of David, to say the very least, right? He's tried to kill him more than once. He has chased David out of his home and all the way back to Samuel. And now David is trying to see if it's possible, if there's any recourse, any way he can return to court, return to his duties in helping lead in Israel. As we work through this chapter, I want you to keep in mind one main question, all right? I usually have a question to help, especially as we're going through a longer text, all right, to help you think about as we're going through it. One question: whose kingdom takes precedent? Especially with the three main characters in this chapter. We have David, we have Jonathan, and we have Saul. Whose kingdom takes precedent? Whose kingdom is most important to each of these men? And ultimately, whose kingdom is most important to each one of us? Follow along with me. I'm going to read the first 11 verses to start. We won't stand today, as I'll be reading in sections, explaining a bit as I go. And then we will step back and address what it means to be true servants of the true kingdom, okay? That kind of gives an outline for what we're going to do this morning. So hang with me as we work through the chapter. Have your Bible open as I start with verses 1 through 11. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there's a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, why would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. So chapter 20 starts with a conversation between David and Jonathan, right? And David asked Jonathan, "What have I done to make your father want to kill me?" Now, we know King Saul has already revealed his desire to kill David, right? He tried to kill David in his quarters when David was playing the harp, which I can't imagine a more peaceful thing to possibly be doing in all the world, right? You're playing the harp, and he tries to murder you. Saul was he even tried to recruit men to kill David, including Jonathan, to join him in trying to kill David. So Jonathan knows all this. But Saul has assured Jonathan that all that's in the past, that Saul has dropped his issues with David, and he's not going to try and kill him. Jonathan, especially because we know the whole story, he's a bit naive here, it seems, right? Or at least he wants to believe his father. So David plans a test of sorts for Jonathan to be able to know if his father still wants to kill David after all. He's going to miss being at the king's table, and when Saul asks about David, Jonathan is to tell him that David asked to be with his people for this special yearly sacrifice, all right? So if Saul is fine with that, then apparently that means David is in the clear. If Saul gets angry, then they can know that Saul still wants to do David harm. That's a little summation in case you didn't catch all that. So let's move on, verses 12 through 17. "And Jonathan said to David, 'The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send in to close it to you? Disclose it to you. But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father.' If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him and as he loved his own soul. Clearly, Jonathan and David have a really strong, special relationship with one another. They love one another. And so Jonathan makes a covenant with the house of David. He says, I will notify you the truth. It may seem, we hear this, it may seem like it's unnecessary. I mean, Jonathan has always been good to David, right? There's no reason to think otherwise. But you have to keep in mind, these are the leaders in Israel. Trust does not come easily. Betrayal and backstabbing and stepping on each other to get to the top. All of that has been more than feasible. It happens. So Jonathan makes it very clear that he will not betray David. He will tell him the truth as God is witness. And Jonathan even makes a plea. It's interesting that in the middle of assuring David, he makes a plea here for David to show him mercy in the coming years. Did you catch that? He knows tradition. He knows what most new kings do. What do most new kings do? They remove all potential rivals, right? And we see this throughout all of history. One commentator called it solidification by liquidation, right? In other words, the wisdom of the day would not only allow, but it would encourage David when he came into power to destroy all of Saul's household. Jonathan knows this, and so he asks David in verse 14 to show him the steadfast love of the Lord. The same mercy that God has shown his people, he's asking David to show him and his household. In fact, he has David right then and there swear yet again by his love for Jonathan. Verses 18 through 23, we're going to keep going, all right? You all with me? We're good? Everybody breathe in, breathe out. Verses 18 through 23. Then Jonathan said to him, tomorrow is the new moon. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it as though I shot at the mark. And behold, I will send the boy saying, go find the arrows. If I say to the boy, look, the arrows are on this side. If you take them, then you are to come. For as the Lord lives, it is safe for you and there is no danger. But if I say to the boy, the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between me and you forever. This is Jonathan's way of communicating with David after his test at King Saul's table. Okay, just in case they're not able to meet in person. That's really the goal here, just in case. He would tell David what happened in a very secret way, right? As David hides in the field, Jonathan will do some target practice with arrows. That's a normal thing Jonathan probably would do. Even the boy with Jonathan would have no knowledge of what was happening other than just target practice. If Jonathan shoots the arrows near David, David will know he is safe and can come back to court. If he shoots them beyond David, he will know he has to go away because he's not safe. All right? I always think in this moment, every time I read this chapter, I'm like, man, what if he was off that day? You know, like, oh no, that's not what I meant. Boom, David gone. Thankfully, I guess Jonathan has a pretty good shot with the arrow. So how does it go? That's the setup, right? We've all had the setup. There it is. How does all this go? At King Saul's table, and then communicating with the arrows, what happens? That's what we're going to read next. Verses 24 all the way to 34. Listen very closely. We could do a drum roll, but we won't do that. All right, verse 24. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him, he is not clean, surely he is not clean. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty, and Saul said to Jonathan his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. David said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brothers commanded me to be there now. So now if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Okay, everybody just pause for a moment. Let me read that again. You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to die, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. I mean, the answer to David's test was clear as could be, wasn't it? Not only did Saul get angry, he even threw a spear at Jonathan when he tried to defend David. I mean, he wasn't really even trying to defend David. He simply asked the question, what has he done? But clear as can be, Saul is not concerned with the kingdom of God, right? We've already seen this off and on with Saul. But now there is no doubt. Notice especially what he yelled at Jonathan. Not the part about you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, okay? But verse 31, for as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. That's what Saul says to Jonathan. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But let's finish the chapter. Verses 35 to 42. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he said to this boy, run and find the arrows that I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him, and when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the boy, hurry, be quick, do not stay. So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, go and carry them to the city. For as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we've sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Apparently, the coast was clear, right? So even though they had this way of communicating with the arrows, they were able to meet in person and say goodbye. With the time we have left, I want us to see three top priorities of true servants of the true kingdom. All right? Three top priorities of true servants of the true kingdom. I've asked you to keep in mind each of these three men, where their loyalties lie, specifically whose kingdom takes precedent. Whose kingdom do each of these three men care about? It's obvious that Saul cares about his own kingdom and that of his families, and David and Jonathan care about another kingdom entirely. That's what I want us to see. Three top priorities of true servants of the true kingdom. Number one, embrace God's word, don't suppress it. That's a top priority for true servants of the true kingdom, not only thousands of years ago, but today as well. Embrace God's word, don't suppress it. God had already made his plan known to David, but also to Saul, right? This isn't like a surprise for him. Saul was well aware through the prophet Samuel that the kingdom had been torn from him. And Saul, instead of submitting to this word from the Lord, he rebelled against it entirely. Look once again at verse 31. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me. He shall surely die. Saul is only concerned about his own kingdom and the kingdom he would pass down to his son. It's as if he's completely forgotten the word of the Lord through Samuel, what God has said. But we know he hasn't forgotten. He simply won't accept it. Think about this. For you and me today, as children of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, the word of our God is of paramount importance, right? There's nothing more important. No matter our own ambitions or our own positions or our own reputations or our own supposed authority. There is one true King, and what He says is all that matters. We embrace God's word. Why? Because He is God and we are not. We embrace God's word because we know that any kingdom we're trying to build for ourselves will pass away. A few of my kids love making drawings for me. I love that. They will be coloring a coloring page, or they'll try to draw something. Even yesterday, we were right here for Justin and Caitlin's wedding. They serve in the worship ministry up here. He's usually our drummer, and Caitlin usually sings. They got married yesterday. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. But even here during the wedding, JoJo drew the simplest, honestly unremarkable drawing on the back of one of the guest cards in the pews here. Okay, sorry, Joel. It wasn't that she wasn't interested in what you were saying. I think she just, she wanted to see the princess. That's what she kept calling Caitlin. Where's the princess? It was so cute. And then as soon as she saw the princess, she's like, I don't care what that guy up there is saying. Joel Skinner was the one officiating. So she was drawing. She drew this little card. Literally, it was like nothing. It was literally like just this, with a pencil on the back of the guest card. It's not even a coloring page. Anyway, but she turned to me. She said, I drew this for you. And she gave it to me. Obviously, sweet moment. In that moment, I gave her my heartfelt thanks. It was a sweet moment. But then guess what? I forgot it here in the sanctuary. One of you may have it right now in your pew. If you look on the back of the guest card, maybe you'll see it. Let's be real. I'm going to be honest with you for a moment. I have thrown away more than a few unremarkable drawings. Don't say I'm heartless. Don't gasp. I heard like one or two gasps over here. Don't pretend like you haven't either. Every parent, every grandparent in here, we've thrown away our fair share of unremarkable drawings and coloring pages, right? And those kids forget about them as quickly as they gave them away, right? Just don't pretend like I'm the only one. Maybe we keep a few over the years, of course, because we want to remember, but likely most of them are gone forever and forgotten forever, not only by us, but by that child. Can I say something? As quickly as JoJo forgets about a drawing, that's about how quickly any kingdom we try and build for ourselves will be forgotten. You could build yourself an empire of whatever kind, and in light of eternity, it will be gone in a flash. There is only one King whose kingdom will never end, and that's why His words, not mine, not yours, His words are paramount. Embrace His word, church. Don't try to suppress it to try and build your own kingdom like Saul. Number two, top priorities for true servants of the true kingdom. It's similar to the first, a little different. Number two, put God's kingdom first. Put God's kingdom first. Not only do we embrace God's word because He is the only King whose kingdom will never be forgotten, we put His kingdom and His glory above all other things. Saul was our subject for the first priority because he was a terrible example of it. But this is where I want us to focus on Jonathan for a moment. When Saul gets angry and tells him why David must die, he speaks of Jonathan's kingdom. In his mind, this wasn't just Saul. This was Jonathan risking his own kingdom. He thinks he's telling Jonathan something he doesn't already know. If David lives, you and your kingdom will never be established. You will always be a risk. But this wasn't news for Jonathan. Jonathan didn't care about his own kingdom, right? Even his own position within God's kingdom. All he cared about was the king and his kingdom. We saw that last week. Do you remember when Jonathan stripped off his robe and gave it to David, along with his armor and his sword? That was symbolic. He was submitting to God's plan for his kingdom, even if it meant his own position in that kingdom was lower. Even if he was demoted from king to be to simple servant. We have to remember something, all right? Remember this for a moment. Just maybe write this down. In God's kingdom, there is no such thing as a demotion. In the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as a demotion. Think about that. No matter our place in the kingdom, if we are putting God's plans first, then our position is the highest position. possible. If your role in God's kingdom, even just thinking here in this church, is to help make meals for funerals or watch babies or clean the toilets, that position, no matter what it is just as godly and obedient as my own as lead pastor and elder of this church. That's why Saul's words here had no effect on Jonathan. I'm paraphrasing here. He's like, my kingdom, like establishing my, that doesn't matter. Any kingdom I try to build for myself will one day disappear. And even for this fleeting moment, when my kingdom exists, it is utterly insignificant and irrelevant. It's not even really a kingdom, no matter what kind of empire we think we're building. All that matters really is the kingdom of God. And whatever role God desires for us to play, it is the greatest role we can possibly fathom because it's the role of glad obedience and willing submission to the king. You know, I've said before in this series, be like David, not Saul. Well, now I implore you to be like Jonathan, not his father, Saul. Put his kingdom first. And frankly, don't waste your time on any other kingdom. It will be gone like this. No matter how big it seems, it'll be gone in a flash. Number three, the third and final priority for true servants of the true kingdom. Number three, rely completely upon the steadfast love of God. That has got to be a top priority. Rely utterly and completely upon the steadfast love of God. Steadfast love. I just love that. This language we see used twice in this chapter. The Hebrew word is hesed. Everybody say hesed. Now you all know ancient Hebrew, just like that. You can tell people, oh yeah, well I know English. I'm bilingual. I'm just kidding. But hesed, we see it first in verse 8, when David asked Jonathan to deal kindly with him. Then we see in verse 14, when Jonathan asked David to show him the steadfast love of the Lord. That's the same Hebrew word. Okay, dealing kindly, steadfast love. It means loving kindness or mercy even. That was the essence of the covenant that David and Jonathan made together. They loved each other with a covenant love. No, they weren't married, but they loved each other with a covenant love. They were loyal to each other. And we cannot miss where this covenant love is rooted. It's rooted in the covenant love of God for his people. That's why Jonathan asked David in verse 14 to show him this steadfast love of the Lord. This wasn't merely human love like anyone can experience, child of God or not. This is a covenant love that can only be had between the people of God. Why? Because it is rooted in the covenant love of God. And let me just say, this is not romantic love. This is not mere feelings that come and go. This is a steadfast love that is based upon a promise. Just like the wedding yesterday with Justin and Caitlin. A biblical marriage is a covenant to love and serve one another no matter what. That's why the traditional vow, if you haven't heard in a while, I take you as my husband or wife to have and to hold from this day forward for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. The covenant of marriage points us to the covenant love of God. It's not conditional. It's not circumstantial. For those of us in Christ, we know the covenant love of God, don't we? It's a love that is not contingent upon our feelings or upon our performances or upon our own holiness and righteousness, moralism. It is dependent only upon the holiness of Jesus Christ, our substitute. And that's a holiness that will always be. Amen? When Christ died on the cross, he took upon himself our sin and shame, and we received his righteousness. When we believe upon Christ, we become recipients of the covenant love of God. That's why we see what seems to be an odd farewell in verse 42. Jonathan tells David, go in peace, right? After everything that has happened with David, literally running from the man who wants to kill him, living in exile, only a step away from death. Go in peace seems almost sarcastic, or at least inappropriate. It's like you're bearing your soul to someone, a good friend or someone you know, and they say, you're telling them about this massive, deeply felt problem in your life or issue or real tension with a relationship you have with a family member, whatever it may be, and they go, oh, it's going to be just fine. Just don't worry about that. You're like, you want to punch them in the face sometimes, spiritually speaking, of course, not physically, right? It seems like that. Go in peace. Have you not seen everything that's just happened? It seems sarcastic. And it's not sarcastic. It's at least inappropriate. But that's actually not the case. It's not. For those of us who understand the love of God, the peace of God is perfectly appropriate. Yes? This peace we have is not a peace because everything is going to be great. It's not circumstantial. We don't trust God, well, because I just know everything is going to work out fine. What do you mean by fine? I don't know that I would say everything worked out fine for the 12 apostles of Jesus. I don't know if I'd use that language. Like, sure, they're in heaven with Jesus now, of course. But like, for their lifetime, I don't know if you would say, oh, everything worked out just fine for them. Peter was crucified upside down. I don't know that's the best way to describe what happened to him in his life. This is a peace. Not that we have because everything is going to be great. It's not a peace knowing that we will always be happy and comfortable and have plenty. It's a peace squarely, sufficiently, and completely dependent upon the steadfast love of God and the steadfast love of God alone. That's the only guarantee I offer you this morning, church. I don't offer you anything. It's the only guarantee God's word offers you. And let me just tell you, that guarantee is sufficient. It is more than sufficient, infinitely so. That in Christ, you become a recipient of the covenant love of God. Do you know that God's love for his children is a promise? It's a guarantee for those of us who know him. You and I, we can break promises, right? Even married couples can break covenant, but God has never once broken a promise, and guess what? He never will. That's why his kingdom is all that matters. That's why he's the only king worth submitting your life to. Our kingdoms we try and build for ourselves are laughable in the light of God's kingdom. That's why we must put his kingdom first. No matter our position, our role, or apparent importance in his kingdom, we embrace his word, we put his kingdom first, and we rest solely in the steadfast love of the king. Amen? Let me pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, Lord. Your steadfast love endures forever. No matter how small or big surprises seem, like a spiny lizard in my face at the top of a ladder, or like the loss of a loved one that seemed healthy, whatever it may be, Lord, your steadfast love endures forever. I ask you first and foremost, for those in the room who are your children, who know you, who've repented and believed upon Christ, Lord, I just pray this morning that we would be more than reminded, that we would be compelled to bask in your love, to rest in your love. To know that that is all that matters, and you are the only king worth loving and obeying and following, because you know what's best and you have this steadfast love for us. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. And Lord, I pray for anyone in the room, maybe watching online or after the fact, Lord, I just pray that if anyone here does not yet know you, has not repented and believed upon Jesus alone to save them, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself even now, Lord. Help them to see their utter sin, Lord. Their total depraved natures, Lord. Their selfish hearts, just like all of us had selfish hearts before we knew you, Lord. I pray that they would see their desperate need for a Savior and would grasp the weight of the truth that you've provided that Savior, Lord. They would see it. They would repent from being their own kings and turn to the true King, but their faith in Jesus alone to save them. Even right now in this moment, Lord, I pray that you would do that in their hearts. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for this text, for your word. Stands true that does not return void, Lord. This living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit. I pray this morning that we were pierced. I pray this morning that your word would do its work, that your spirit would use the word to do its work on our hearts and our minds too, Lord. We love you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.